Dr. Bruce Wilkinson is the president and founder of Walk Through the Bible Ministries, which is an international seminar publishing, training, and media ministry. He was co-founder and chairman of the Commission, a massive international movement of 87 Christian organizations which banded together, raised over $60 million, and sent more than 3,700 Christians to the former Soviet Union in the early 90s. Since its inception, Walk Through the Bible Ministries has grown to an international proportion. Walk Through the Bible seminars were conducted in 71 countries in 50 different languages this past year. There's 10 different seminars with Walk Through the Bible. Over 2,500 of those were taught in the U.S. alone. Walk Through the Bible has produced over 50 different video series, well over 120 separate video topics. It publishes 8 monthly devotional magazines and just recently passed the 1 million edition, 100 million edition of devotional magazines. Bruce is married to Darlene and they have 3 children, all 3 walking with God. David, the oldest, graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary this past spring, 25 years after Dr. Bruce Wilkinson graduated from DTS. Bruce has written numerous booklets and books. He's been involved in different video series being filmed as well as helping produce others. 3 of his most outstanding books really represent why God would have him speak to us today. One of those is The 7 Laws of the Learner, which epitomizes Bruce as a dynamic communicator and how he teaches others to communicate with that same dynamic. Firsthand Faith is a book that stresses the passion for reproducing the spiritual life in succeeding generations. Personal Holiness in Times of Temptation, one of the more recent, reflects Bruce's own personal commitment to purity before his Lord. I've had the privilege of being involved as a teacher and as a trainer with Walk Through the Bible for over 20 years. I have spent nights with Bruce until 2 and 3 in the morning talking and listening to his vision, what God has for him at that particular time. No other organization has had such a personal care for the holiness of its employees and ministers as I've experienced with Walk Through the Bible. It's a model for all of us in other ministries. It's my privilege to introduce you to a friend, a brother in Christ, and a true visionary for the cause of Jesus Christ. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Bruce Wilkinson to this conference?
Well, good morning. It's emotional when you come back to Dallas after 25 years and you remember everything that the Lord did at this place to change your life. This past week, I was preparing to speak at another conference and I was reading in the Dallas Seminary commentary in the 2 Thessalonians and I was saying to myself, boy, whoever wrote this really did a fine job. Finally, I was so impressed, I turned it backwards and it's talked to Tom Constable. And I said, yes, Tom, thank you. You're still ministering after 25 years. Then right here was a new book by Dr. Wavert, and I had all kinds of marks in it. And I said, there it is again. Dallas Seminary is still. Over here was one by Pentecost. Up there is a series. Every time I have a theological problem, I go over and read somewhere in those 7 volumes by Dr. Chafer. I brought with me Dr. Ryrie's book on theology. The legacy continues, doesn't it? And I must admit to you that had there not been a Dallas Seminary and faithful men of God and women who touched all of us who've been a part of it, there never would have been a Walk Through the Bible. There never would have happened. This topic of today is deep in my own heart. I'm going to present something to you that would take about 4 hours normally to present. But I've chosen this to give you a model about visionary leadership. And it's going to be important for you to open your Bible to the book of Nehemiah. And I'm going to try and give you a model about visionary leadership. It's been my observation that not more than 1 out of 10 leaders or pastors that I know has a vision that's significant to them. 9 out of 10 pastors do not have a vision except keeping their church together and hopefully grow and make the budget. They don't have a vision that when they get up in the morning, they cannot wait to go to try and achieve. When they go at night, their mind is not going 90 miles an hour about how tomorrow can further the vision in their life. They've never fasted for their vision. They've never wept on their knees in a quiet corner, begging God for the vision that God has given to them. Somehow, people have come to understand. Misunderstand. That there's two categories of people. There's those visionaries, and then there's me. And God didn't wire me to be a visionary. That couldn't be any more untrue. If you're not a visionary, it's only because you're not looking and you're not asking. And somewhere in your mind, you used to have a vision. It used to pound in your heart, whatever it was, and you lost track of it, or you didn't know the strategic value of vision for the rest of your life. Because if you don't have a place you're going, you're going to wander all over and you're going to waste days and years of your life with a little accomplishment in the kingdom. I'm not going to talk to you about the need to have one. I don't have time. I want to give you a track to think about. And if you take a look at those notes, you'll notice there's 4 things I want to talk about. Number 1, the vision birthing experience in your notes. That's stage number 1. That is, how do you get a vision in your heart? Number 2, the vision powerhouse. How do you have the power to accomplish the vision? Number 3, the vision validators. This is so important because when you begin to get a vision that's crystallizing to you and it's a bit hazy, you're going to feel overwhelmed. You're going to feel unsure. You're going to feel inadequate. And you're going to doubt that the vision is from God. And you're surely going to doubt that you can do the vision. You need a validation in your soul to lead yourself and others to accomplish the vision. You need an objective way to know this is of God and this is what I need to do. Not all these things. This is what I need to do. The 3rd and the 4th thing is called the visionary tests. This has to do with once you have clear in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, in your this is what I am called to do. You're going to be tested. Not the vision, that comes later, but you as the visionary will be severely tested in all these 5 ways we have listed. And what's going to happen for those of you who have a vision today, I can promise you, you're going to know exactly where you're on this. I'm working on 3 separate visions that all coalesce, and I'm on different places of them, and I know exactly where I am, what needs to be broken through, what has to happen next. It gives you a path to run on. Instead of just hoping that things will work. Nehemiah chapter 1. The vision birthing experience is in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And the subtitle underneath that in your notes, the three experiences that implant the vision in the visionary's heart. How do you get a vision? God wants to give you a vision. How does it literally take place? Verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in the Shushan, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them, notice the initiative, concerning the Jews. You asked about the people who had escaped, who had survived the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. They said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. That's the problem of the people. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. That's the situation. What you must remember is, I would have thought most people in Babylon knew all about that. They knew about the fact that it was burned and only people in distress there. This wasn't new to Nehemiah. It wasn't new to Nehemiah. And it wasn't new to those people that were there in Babylon. What happened next is so critical. Verse number 4. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Point number 1. How does it get planted? The instinctive bonding to a pre-existing need. Something deep inside of you instinctively will react to a need that you see. If you're trying to invent a vision without a pre-existing need, you're going down the wrong trail. And that vision is based upon something that you instinctively are drawn to. If you are instinctively pulled to it, you have a tug, your mind immediately goes, you say to yourself, somebody should do something about that, you better pay attention right there. That's a little knock at the door of your vision. Instinctively, you don't expect it. You do not expect it. You must become aware of those experiences. Well, somebody says something to you and your heart responds, go work on it. And if you can fix it right at that moment. But if it's broader and it's bigger, like it must become, pay attention to that instinctive reaction. Point number 2, star this one. It's the intensive burden to meet the pleading need. The burden must be there. If you respond just to something and say it needs to be done, what a burden, you are not going to have a vision that is accomplished. Your vision is going to decrease in time, and you're not going to have the strength to endure the pain, the trials, the rejection, the difficulties, the dark nights, the moments you don't know, the moments you stand alone, because you are called to meet the vision in such a way that you have a burden for it. You feel it in your soul. Very, very few I know in ministry have a burden for ministry. They don't have a burden that's pulling on their soul, pulling in their heart, that you say to yourself, I got to do this. That's visceral to you, that you literally sit down and weep over. If you don't weep, if you don't mourn, you do not have a burden. When is the last time you literally burst into tears by yourself? When you're praying for God, with God, and you sit down in your chair or on your knees, whatever you do as a man or a woman, and the burden becomes so heavy to you. I mourned many days. What do? We hear a need. We think it's a vision. It's just an initial instinctive reaction. And we don't understand. Don't go forward unless you have a burden. And a burden's in your soul. And if you sense it's coming, you know what you need to do? You need to beg God to put the burden inside of you. God, put the burden on me for this. Make me viscerally, passionately, personally, I have to do this. Because if you don't, you will never have in your life a burning vision, a significant vision, and a vision with, at the end of your life, you can look back at and say, oh, my life was worth accomplishing this. 90% of us don't have a burden. If I were to talk to you before this talk, we were having coffee, and I were to say, how's your ministry going? And you started talking about it. And I say to you, what's deep on your heart? I'm seeking to see if you have a burden. Hardly ever do you find somebody who has a burden. You need a burden. You don't need a goal. You don't need a plan. You don't need a strategy. You need a burden. Because it overcomes, the plans don't work, the strategy that doesn't, you don't have enough money, and you don't know what to do, but you do not care. Because you, as an individual, must reach for that burden. What is your burden? We leave seminary so many times with a desire to preach the Bible. That's not a burden. That's not a burden. The Bible doesn't have a need. It doesn't have a need to be preached. I'm going to go and build a church. That's not a burden. You need a burden. Every single visionary I know personally, whether it's Dobson or Falwell or Bill Bright or those kind of men, in my opinion, who are the leading visionaries of the day, you cannot be with them more than an hour when they're talking about their burden. You cannot go 30 minutes with Bill Bright before he's talking about the Great Commission. You cannot have lunch with Dr. Dobson where he's not bringing up the burden about the family. Last time I was with him, we walked in, and 10 minutes, we both were weeping. And why? His burden. What's your burden? If you don't have a burden, get on your knees. God, what on earth have you put me here to do? Because he has. And it's a lie that you must destroy in your mind, that you are not called to be a visionary, because, my friend, if you don't have a vision, you're not going to do anything significant. I should be done with point five. Oh. I kept telling myself, don't try to do this. Number three, the way that it gets planted is there's an intuitive belief that you could meet the need. Notice the word intuitive. It means you, somewhere in this burden, you have an awareness that's not clear. The awareness, I could do that. Because if you don't have that instinctive awareness, the Lord's not tugging at your heart. He's not tugging at your heart. You're going to eventually say later on, I can't do that. But in this early stage, God doesn't make the obstacles loom in your mind. He warms your heart and lets you know you could do this. Stage number two. The vision powerhouse. Look at me for a minute. When's the last time you broke into tears talking about the vision in front of other people and you could not get composed? Yesterday for me. It burns. It doesn't burn by itself. You have to fast. Stop eating. You have to beg God. And down deep inside of it all is the confidence that God wants me as an individual to have a clear picture of the future that he wants me to bring into reality. If you do not, that's the most important thing you should work on. And if you can't seem to find it, take a 3-day break, go away by yourself and say, Lord, I'm not in place all by myself until I at least have an awareness and I have a mourning about the need. So many of us stay in ministry in our offices, and we're so away from everybody's needs. The root of a vision is somebody else's need, and your heart has to break about their need. I think I'm intense about this today. Is this making sense to you? How many sense you need some work in this area? You know, I got to admit, if I were to have tried to give this talk in my 30s, I didn't know those things in my 30s. I didn't hardly know these things until my second half of my 40s. And now I'm in my 50s, and I'm more clearly understanding them. I wish I was in my mid-70s. I'd probably have this at least half figured out. One in 10 Christian leaders and one in 10 pastors have a vision that's deep in their soul. You can't talk to them long. If you asked a couple discerning questions, you would know whether they do or don't. This is not an empty statement. Second observation, 8 out of 10 pastors and Christian leaders do not walk with God. They don't. They pray some. They read the Bible some. They do not walk with God. 2 out of 10 do. You could tell real quickly if you ask one or two questions if that person is. If I were to say to you, give me 3 answers to prayer that were true in your life in the last 2 weeks, and you got uncomfortable with the question, something's the matter. That's not the norm. It's the norm today, but it's only because we've lost the vision that God loves to be asked, and God even more. If you shape your life up underneath Him, the more you are like Christ, the more you're abiding, He'll give you what you ask. It's just that the holiness is gone. There's no burden, and there's no getting rid of the sin that's been there for years and decades. You got to break in this stuff. Because if you do not move on to the next step, which is based upon your relationship with God, all your vision is going to be is a subtly covered, arrogant, selfish ambition in your life to do something that's significant. It's filled and riddled. I know. I've been here. I've done this. Unless you're on the other side of that, you'll always struggle with that side of your life because it's the old, it's still. But on this side of walking with God, the refining of your motives, the refining of your thoughts, the refining of what you're looking for begins to change and break and melt before God. If the first part of a vision is right and it's deep inside of you and you know before God you're supposed to be doing this, it should at that moment overwhelm you. And you should say, I can't do this. How on earth can this be done? If you know how to do it, you don't have a vision, you have a goal. I say to guys all the time, what's your vision for your church? We want to grow 8% this year. Most secular companies are beating that, and they don't have God. The vision requires God's involvement in it, or it's not going to be done. And at that point, if you don't feel it, you're not on track. So what did Nehemiah do? Next section, the vision powerhouse. The title is The Seven Inner Spiritual Preparations for Power for the Vision. The first one is the closeness of your present relationship with the Lord. It's interesting to me that as Nehemiah in verse number 4 and 5, when he heard the words, he sat down, he wept, he mourned, fasted, he prayed. Notice how God's involved in this. And what's his first reaction? His first reaction is he prays. He doesn't talk to anybody. Listen carefully. He doesn't talk to anybody. He doesn't say, what do you think about, to somebody else. And his relationship with the Lord is so close at that moment that he can fast before God and it's not the time in his life. He's fasting over something personally. That he has a close relationship with God. That he does get up early in the morning on a regular basis. Do you? If not, your motives are impure. They're just impure. They're for you. You can say this vision is for God, but if you're not walking with God, you're not abiding with God, your vision is of the flesh. That's why this man immediately realized the answer vision isn't a strategy. The answer to a vision isn't a plan. The answer to a vision isn't the money. The answer to the vision isn't people that you need. The answer to the vision is one person, and it's God. And if God doesn't intervene, there's no way that vision will be accomplished. And if you don't think that way, you don't have the right vision, and you're out of step with the Lord. What did he do? Verse number 5, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandment. Point number 2 in your notes, the conviction that the ultimate solution is the Lord. That there's no way to accomplish the vision without the Lord. Point number 3, look at verses 6 and 7. Please, he says, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants. Notice what he does next. I didn't learn this till I was in my 40s. And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Point number 3. This is going to box. It was for me. When you have a need that's out there in people, and the burden is yours, and you carry it, I don't know of an exception yet. What's the basis of the need? Someone's sin. If you have a burden, you must realize, think hard with me, that when you pursue meeting that need, that God may be right in the middle of judgment and of discipline. And for you to think you can move ahead and help the need when God's right in the middle of judging or disciplining, your vision is going to be all the time. You'll not understand why. That's why you must stop and ask God, God, is there a sin, a series of sins that's causing this severe pain and trauma in these people? Because there probably is. And if God is laying that vision on you, you need to stop and you need to stand in the gap, as promise keepers say. If this is the people who have the need, whether or not they committed the sin or other people against them, it's mostly them. You realize this, and you have to stand in between their sin and God and confess their sins to God and ask Him to forgive them. Just like Aaron did. Will God forgive? I think many times He does. He did for Moses and He did for Aaron, and you can check other people in the Old Testament. Coming in and confess the sins. I've confessed sins of my friends. God, please forgive him. On the basis of the blood of Christ, please forgive him. Pull back your discipline. Send me to help him. When we were trying to go to the former Soviet Union, and there was a burden that was so deep. The reason why there was such trauma in the former Soviet Union is the massive rebellion against God, murdering 40 million Christians, burning all but a few churches, outlawing the Bible, saying to God, we're going to bring heaven to earth and we don't need God. That's blasphemy. And for us to come in into that culture and think we can help bring fix to it with the sin still there. So we got these pastors together. We started listening. 400 pastors started listening to the sins. And I said, okay, take one. Take one. Identify with it. Stand up in front of the rest of us and work where you are. Ask God. Confess the sin. Ask God, please, please hear our prayer and withhold your judgment on them. Why? If you don't sense in your spirit, if you're with a group of people especially, we're safe to go on. You are acting in arrogance. You ought to know, because the Spirit of God will let you know, that you must move forward. We were trying to launch some ministry, a major one. I had 50 presidents of ministries in the room. You'd know most of them. And we were seeking to do something together. And I was trying to coordinate the meeting. And it went nowhere. I mean, it was one of those, with all these stallions in the room, you know. And finally I said to them, there are people far greater than we are that have tried to do things like this before and they've failed too. What makes us think we could do this? Everybody was agreeing. And I said to them, what do you think stopped them from doing it? One of my friends said, I think it was their sin. I said to him, Joe, you're right. I think so too. What sin? Got real quiet. You know, leaders will talk about your sin, but let's not talk about our sin. And Joe said, well, I think organizationally we want to get the credit and we don't want to share it with somebody else. That's why we don't do it together. I said, okay, that's right. We want the credit. Wrote it with green ink. I still remember this. What else? I don't want my donors to hear what you're doing in case my donors will stop giving to me and they'll start giving to you. John was there, John Van Deese. Is that not right, John? When we finished this, we had 26 sins. And all of us in that room had all or part of them. And I said, aren't we foolish to think we can go forward and solve a huge world need with this kind of sin? Not another word's to be said. I said, why don't each of us look at that list and pick one sin you know is true about you? And you admit to it. And then stand up in front of the rest of us with your eyes open. Because God can hear with your eyes open. It's not more godly to pray like this than to pray like this. So I said, confess the sin and beg God to forgive you and the rest of us. And then I checked off the green sheet. Then first man did, second man did, third person did. Fourth person was a man named Jury. He was on this side of the table, the fourth person in, and he repented for the first time. And he wept over the sin in his heart. And then the spirit of repentance came into that room, and repentance went on for the next hour. When we were done, the peace of God filled the room, and none of us could finish. None of us could. And I said to them, we don't have to vote anymore, do we? And they said, no. Do you know what to do? Everybody knew what to do. Same thing. Same thing. And I said to my friends and myself, do you realize that the same spirit is in us as in each other? And he's not confused. He has a clear goal, and it's not a wasteful one. And because of our liberty as Christian leaders, our existing sin, our lack of confession, our lack of turning it away from it, that the Spirit could never get through us. So much selfish ambition, so much anger, so much envy hidden between the carrying of the Bible and the smiling. And when that was gone, the Spirit of God brought unity, and we were as one person. Because where the Spirit of God is, there's great liberty. Therefore, what sin is it that is behind the burden you're trying to meet? And have you confessed it? Next point. Verses 6 and 7 is the cleansing of your pre-existing sin and your impure motives. One of the major ministries has a layman. I need to be vaguer than that. An individual called me up recently who's been called by God to lead an unbelievable conglomeration of Christian ministries and churches to solve a very, very large and disastrous problem. This man has run a Fortune 500 company. And he was dealing with this question, and he called me up. And he says, I need some help. Will you help me through this? I said, sure, I'll help you any way I can. What do you need? And he began to ask questions, and I knew exactly where he was in all this. And I said to him, do you have any special conviction of sin? What do you mean? In your own heart. Yes. A little or a lot? A lot. Good. Good? Good. Because God will permit you to live in a certain amount of sin, if I can be this transparent with you. But when he turns you around and he puts you to reach this major work for him like he wants to do with every one of you, you will feel as you take your first step into it, God will show your sin and put it right in your face. And you'll either deal with it and God will release the Spirit more in you and you'll move closer to it, or like most people who get to this point, harden their heart and turn away. I can't tell you how many visions have been ruined in this room because God brought you to the place of conviction of sin, sin that you have been unwilling to deal with. But when he convicted you, you did not humble yourself. Because he knew. And the more significant this is, he will make you humble yourself time after time after time. So when's the last time you had a major cleansing in your life? I wonder how to help you the best. Point number five, I'll just pick a few to comment on. Point number five is the covenant intercession of the vision. That's when you... George Mueller was the best at this that I know. He sensed what he wanted to do. He scoured through scriptures. He found the promises of God. This is an advanced method. This is an advanced method. He took the promises of God relating to the method that he knew, and he took that promise right from the text. You can excuse this metaphor. Put it here, and he stood on the promise, and he claimed God's statement to be true, his confidence in God, that this was the will of God, and this statement he made faced that need. Therefore, God, you have no other alternative than keep your word and keep your promise, because this is the need that you've promised to meet. And you can read, I've read his book many times, Mueller's life story, of time after time after time. He's quoting the promises of God. That's what Nehemiah did. The next issue is the commissioning of the Lord rests clearly in your heart. What does that mean? At this point, you should be able to, without saying it too clearly, if I met one of you and I was trying to figure out in that conversation how to be of assistance to you, and I realize you're all the way down here, and I would say something like this: well, what do you think God's asking you to do? Because, by the way, he is. And you say, well, I'm not quite sure, so that's not clear. What might it be? Well, maybe, but I'm not sure. So at that point, how I can help that individual is, he doesn't have the clarity of the commissioning of God to do this. Please understand, God does lead, and God leads very clearly, and God has a specific will for you. Leaves your heart, my friend, you're never going to sense the pull and the power of God in your life. Because you won't know, this is the thing God wants me to do. Not this is the thing I hope God wants me to do. This needs to be done. No, this is the thing God has gifted me, put me here, and asked me to do this with him and for him. And so I would begin to do, I've done this with many people, begin to ask various questions to clarify. Where's the darkness? Where's the incomplete thinking? Until at the end of it, the person can say to me, God wants me to do this. Are you sure? Yes. Yes! You've got to be sure. It doesn't come quick, doesn't come early. But unless you have it grounded in your soul, you'll never move on. Next point. The confidence to pray and receive supernatural answers to prayer for the vision. Notice what he prayed in verse number 11. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayers of your servants who desire to fear your name. Look at this. Notice how specific it is. Let your servant prosper this day and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He's asking for a miracle right on the spot. Lord, change this man's mind. Give me favor in him. And when and if it finally comes out, will you help him respond correctly to me? Are you asking for that? Are you asking God to move dramatically? Specifically? Because once you pass through these early things and you've cleansed, etc., and you know this is what God wants you to do, you have every right in the world to ask him what you need. Why? It's his vision. And you've submitted to his vision. And your vision, it's of a God, is going to need things you don't have. So you get on your knees. God, please do this. Does God answer? Many times. Many times. Stage three. I have two stages in a minute. Oh, dear. Howard Hendricks is off to the side laughing because he's a board member and he's seen me do this how many times? Stage three, the vision validators. How do you know if the vision is really yours? Subpoint, the three confirmers of the vision. The three confirmers of the vision. Vision point number one, the passion validator. I loved Mark's comments before. The passion validator. Look at verses 1 and 2. Came to pass in Nisan that I took the wine, was sad. Verse number 2, the Lord said to me, why is your face sad and you're not sick? Do you know how long it was since he heard? 4 months since chapter 1. to the end of this part right here. 4 months after he wept and mourned, he still got the need in his, I'm going to say it the way I feel it, in his belly. If you can push off the passion for that thing, don't you move forward. God's putting a check in your heart. Do not go forward. It's got to be a passion you cannot run away from. Point number two. Boy, I have so many stories to tell under all these points. The proclamation validator. This is a hard one. Ugh. Your vision is so important that you share it publicly, risking ridicule and rejection. This is the part where that which has been a secret in you and you've probably talked to your spouse about, this is the point that you have to out and tell another person about it. And it, you know, it sounds so impossible to the other person that you don't want to risk the rejection and the rebellion that you may get from it, but you tell somebody. If you can't tell somebody, you got to make sure you have the passion. If you have the passion, next thing. If you're in a church and you believe this passion is of the Lord, deal with the deacons and elders. We'll talk about that later, shortly. And get up here and say it. If you say it, you'll never get past it. The permission validator. Then it's when the king said, what do you want? And he says, if it pleases the king and your servant found favor, send me to Judah that I may rebuild it. How long? Tells him how long. And he says, go ahead. If your authority, whatever it is, does not give you their permission. I don't mean about a little thing, but a big thing. Stop. This has been hard for me. Stop. We're right in the middle of testing a vision since December on the board. It's been the most challenging thing we as a board have had to face. And I am right in the second half of point three right here. I have tentative permission and blessing by about three-quarters of the board. Next point, and I'll go through these quickly. The visionary tests the five trials that mature the visionary's character and competence. These are universal, friends. These are universal. Point number one, the resources test. When he turns right around and says to the king, will you give me millions of dollars to go back and rebuild it? That's what he said. If you read all the things he needed to rebuild in today's context, he's rebuilding a town. I got to admit to this. This is probably the number one breaking point of the test to a visionary who's come all the way through here, is this part. You need more money than you possibly can find. And a universal reaction is, we go passive. We delegate this right up to God. God, send the money. If God's in this, he'll send the money. Get a millionaire to give me 500,000, God. And God's saying, get off your knees. Did you hear that? I used to do that. Until I realized God calls a man or a woman to accomplish a vision. He will call that person every single time to pay the sacrifices and the prices to go get the money. Don't you dare delegate it up to God again. In business, you cannot delegate back upwards because the boss above you said, that's what I'm paying you to do. God will be with you, my friends, but you got to go ask. You got to go beg. And if the money doesn't come, get in your money and give some to it yourself. And if money still doesn't come, dig in deeper and give it until you remortgage your house if you have to. Literally, yes. We did it twice. Nobody even knew that. Even the board members didn't know that. Why? If the vision is so powerful, what do you have that you will not give for it? And God watches you. And when you give of everything you got. God says, yes. Because when you give to it, your heart is going to follow it. And it's going to give you a validity in the hearts, no, in the spirits of people who listen to you. When you ask for the money for the vision, something inside their soul will know you've already done this. So if you have a vision and you've not given sacrificially, you better not ask anybody else to give sacrificially. And don't delegate it to somebody else. It's yours. Point number two, the reprioritization test. Oh, this was so difficult lately for me. If you're doing all this work, like all of us are, and have too much to do, like all of us do, and God makes this vision clear, you have to lob off a lot of your life. You have to stop. I told this man who's leading this movement on another telephone call, I said to him, let's say his name is George. I said, George, are you busy? He started laughing. I said, what are you stopping? What do you mean? I said, tell me all the things you did. After 5 minutes of nonstop talking, I said to George, you got to cut out at least 50 to 60% of everything you do. How can I do that? Go to your board, and if they don't give you permission, I doubt if God's asking you to go on. You mean just ask the board, get out of 50%? Yes. Then I asked a subtle question. Is the vision, in eternity's point of view, more important than the 50 or 60% of the things you do? Yes. Then go ask him. Month later, Bruce, they told me to take 60% and cut it off. You have to reprioritize. The reprioritization test. When we launched a new mission lately, I had to go back to Promise Keepers. Broke my heart and resigned from speaking in the stadiums. Why? Stadiums is a powerful ministry, and I loved every minute of it. But when I compared the stadiums to what this other thing is that's going on right now in our ministry, I better not go there again. It took me 2 weeks of mourning, literally, before I called them up and said, I'm so sorry. I have no other choice. You cut it. You cut it. You cut it. You cut it until you're doing this. Why? That's where power comes from, is focus. Focus. Say no to almost everything else. Number three, the rumor test. Oh, this is a hard one. The rumor test, verse 10. When Sanballat, the Horonite, etc., heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Big point here, big point here. The rumor is by other leaders. And the rumor isn't about you at this point. It's not about you. The rumor is about the vision that he's heard about. And you'll hear it from other people, because very few leaders have the integrity to come tell you personally. And so you'll hear the rumors of what on earth do you think you're doing? No, 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 no. This vision will never happen. Nobody's ever done it. Whatever it is, you'll hear it, and it'll grieve your heart. And you'll begin to have self-doubt about all this issue. And you'll want to run away, because you'll realize, who am I to do this? And your answer is, I'm nobody to do this. Number four, the recruitment. We have one more to go. The recruitment test. So many people have visions and have nobody who wants to go along with them. You remember what Nehemiah did? Listen to this carefully. And I told him of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and the king's word which he had spoken to me. So, did you get the word so? So, they said, let us rise up and build. Do you know what this is? There's personal visions and there's corporate visions. I've been talking about corporate. There comes a time when you have to get people, other leaders, or people in your church to join the vision. Do you know how you do this? The same way he did it. You turn right around and you say, here's what God has done. And you have miracles to tell. You have miracles to tell. You have miracles to tell. And you have what other people have already done. And when you bring this to whoever it is to, and you share it, the Holy Spirit inside of their hearts will say to them, this is of me. Don't share the plan. Don't share the strategy. All that's irrelevant. The burden's relevant, and if God's in it is relevant. That's all you must do. But if you do not have any miracles, and if you have no specific proof that God's in it, and you ask people, you have fumbled the ball along the way. You're asking people, you, when your dream is not developed enough. I remember when we were launching the commission, I'll wrap up with this. We wanted the Navigators to be a part of it. We had Crusade and Dobson and a lot of other groups, but Navs hadn't come on. And so I called the president and said, told him about this idea, and he said, come out and see two or three of us that will meet. I said, okay. So I flew out one night, and there were 31 people in the room. They were all the VPs from all across the world. And they said, Bruce, we've been hearing about this. We're interested. Well, the commission at that point, because it's early on, wasn't real organized. That comes later. And I began to tell him about the miracle and the miracle and the miracle. Because I'm going to use that word real carefully. And the miracle. I told miracles for an hour and a half. And when I was done, I said this. I said, guys, you are our friends. We are your friends. We've been in partnership for 20 years. This is not organized. You probably shouldn't do it. I can't guarantee you anything. And I was trying. I felt bad at that moment. Said, these guys probably shouldn't do it. And I don't want to be the person who's influenced them to do something that may not work. And Terry, the president, then said, Bruce, we'll pray about it. Next morning, they asked me, and Terry told me, Bruce, this is what happened. He said, we couldn't end the meeting for an hour after you left. The next morning, when all 31 of us joined back together, there wasn't a man in the room who didn't say, God is in this thing. We have to do it. That's Nehemiah. I told them what God has done and what the king had done. So said, let's do it. Of course you're going to say that. It's not a sell job. It's a history job. But you got to have history. The last one is rejection. And you probably know about that enough. I have a question for you. Don't write anymore. Just let me see you. When I come to understand life, I was not living under a vision. And I wasn't living for a vision. And I was just doing ministry. And that wasn't the will of God. I started to repent. Forgive me, Lord. And I asked God for a vision. I didn't have one. God, I don't want to keep reading of miracles in history. I want to live through one. I want to see a miracle myself. Moody's Founders Week. I'm tired of reading about miracles. I want to be in one. And so I started begging God, show me. What do you want me to do? Because he does have an answer. That changed my life. And friends, I'm on fourth vision since that, and those are still going. My life has never been the same since that. I would never go back to pre-vision living ever again. But you know, friends, the starting place in my life is no different starting place in your life. You must repent of ministry without a vision, ministry without personal cleansing, ministry without any miracles. That's not the will of God for you. And I'm going to ask you in this church to repent, if you would like to. It's highly unusual. There's no music, no choir. If you sense that God has called you to turn a corner right now, today, and go for this, and you want to repent and ask God, please, Lord God, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. Start cleansing me again. And please give me a burden that wakes me up in the morning and makes me fast. If that's the heart, then all I want you to do is stand up wherever you are, come down here and kneel in the front, and I will pray for you. Oh, the Holy Spirit is so wonderful this morning. And Dr. Hendricks' talk of the morning couldn't have prepared this anymore. Well, the front's full. Just fill the aisles if you'd like to. You know, you're never too old or too young to have a vision. I'm going to give one more minute because I know there's always somebody like me in the audience who's struggling like crazy. And I want to encourage you, if this is what you want, and you know you need to repent, to take your emotions and set them aside and just kneel, wherever you are. Good. It's okay to have tears at a time like this. Good, thank you. Yes. It's a holy moment. Our Father in heaven, we want to just apologize to you. Of all the people, Lord, should show your greatness and glory to the people who watch it is us. And, oh, Father, we do not have a clear vision because of so many things. We have not been willing to cleanse our heart and to walk with you and pay the price tag of being a tool in your hands, and we want to apologize, Lord. We have done a major sin, and we have made the young people who grow up in our church believe that the excitement is in the marketplace rather than your kingdom. And Lord, we have made men and women believe that God no longer answers tremendous miracles in response to prayer. And instead of our people and our church and organization being thrilled to death and to say no to so many things they're doing, Lord, to say yes to what you're doing, the excitement is outside the doors. And we just apologize and repent. Now, what I'd like you to do with your heads bowed, I want you to pray, if this is your heart, if you'd like to pray these words after me. Lord, I humble myself before you. My life has been so dry without a vision. I've stopped believing that miracles are meant. And I ask you to please forgive me. Lord, cleanse my heart. Put me into mourning, O God, until you hear my prayer. And give me your vision. Lord, I don't want my vision. I don't want our vision. All I want is your vision. I hereby devote myself to your vision. And now, Lord Jesus Christ, the one who fulfilled the vision of the Father and gave us a model to run the race and to be able to say, I finished the heavenly vision, we thank you. And I pray that the rest of this conference, that the Holy Spirit himself will fall more strongly, make his presence known more dramatically, and that men and women will look back to this conference and say, oh, this is the moment in my life when the dream came back and the desire to be God's man, God's woman, to fulfill a great vision. We honor you. And now, Lord Jesus, we do worship you. We never end our prayers before you without lifting you up. Lord Jesus Christ, the great ruler, the great king, the one who knows in the beginning, the one who comes with us because you said, I am lo, I am always with you. The one who gave us the vision of the Great Commission. Lord, thank you for your work today. In Jesus' name, amen.